Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Good morning, and may I add my welcome to David. As he said already, my name's Will, and I'll be preaching later. Let's turn in our Bibles to Amos chapter 7. It's on page 769, or large print 914. And we'll be reading the whole chapter. Now, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there. Prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but as I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Well, these are God's words. When you turn in your Bibles again to Amos chapter 7, now, I don't know how many of you went yesterday to have a look around the Queen Street building. It's an incredible building, isn't it? It's I'm amazed at these big buildings like that one, or this one, or skyscrapers, or palaces. You know, how they stand up. It's a complete mystery to me. You know, the precision with which they're built, each brick perfectly fashioned, perfectly placed. The right stone here, the right piece of wood there. It's amazing. And here in Amos 7, we get a glimpse of God building. God building something glorious. Now, not a real building, but a spiritual one. His people. He's fashioned and placing them just right. Now, here in Amos, we're in the third section. There are five visions we're just entering, okay? There's three here in chapter 7, and there's one more in chapter 8, and one more in 9. And they're kind of ramping up to a finale. And they're terrifying in places. But in the midst of these first three, there's a beautiful palace of people being built. Right here in Amos 7 is the gospel. It's God's desire to build a people. How? As we love his mercy, as we pay attention to his call, and as we trust his prophet. So let's, first of all, verses 1 to 6, let's think about this idea of loving God's mercy. Here we have two visions. You probably noticed they're very similar, okay? And they're two visions of utter destruction. The first one, we've got this plague of locusts in verse 1 that's about to wipe everything and anything. There's nothing left to eat. All the grass of the land has gone. That's it. You know, the fruitfulness of the earth gone, so the people of the earth gone. Amos is clear. How can Jacob stand? Jacob, that's another name for the people of God. How can they stand? And as they can't. This is their utter destruction. And in the second, it goes even further. Not just everything off the land destroyed, but here it's the whole cosmos. Verse 4, it's a judgment by fire. And this isn't just a little piddly fire that burns up a few twigs. No, this devours the great deep itself. Now, it's not quite clear what this great deep is, but perhaps it's the roots where the mountains are. Perhaps it's the whole spiritual realm, but clearly this is a picture of full and massive judgment of everything. The lot wiped out. Now, this isn't God flying off the handle here. No, we've read the rest of Amos. You know, we're in chapter 7 now. This is God's measured, right, just response to the sins of his people. Their deep rejection of him. That's what we've seen, isn't it? Their disdain for the poor, for the needy. God should rightly wipe the whole universe out because of the sins of Adam's race. But these two visions have Amos in them. Verse 2, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. Verse 5, then I said, O Lord God, please cease. Amos is on his knees in these visions. He's pleading with God. He's not arguing the extent of the punishment. He's not arguing about the justice of it all, trying to defend Jacob. No, he just pleads for their existence. God, if you do this, we'll no longer exist. Please forgive. Please cease. Don't do it. And so we have these extraordinary lines in this vision. Verse 3, the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. This is amazing. This is full of deep mystery. I talked a little bit about this at the prayer meeting, but in God's great plan for all things, he decided to give Amos a vision to let him pray for his people and then for him to relent, to be merciful to his people. Now, it's important we don't mix up what it's like for us to change our mind and what it's like for God to change his mind. We are not the same, okay? Remember, God knows and ordains everything from the beginning. So it wasn't like he's in this kind of utter rage and then Amos prays and he's like, oh, yeah, sorry, yeah, I forgot how small they were. Sure thing, yeah, since you asked so nicely, yeah. No, this was always the plan. God loves to be merciful to his people. The closest thing to this is perhaps a parent who says that they'll punish a child to encourage them to say sorry. And then when they do, the parent doesn't punish them in the end. That's a glimpse of what's going on here. Because this is deeply rooted in God. Because he promised in his covenants and said of his character, he is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He loves to be merciful to his people. So saying he's relented, he's changed his mind, it's language that we can understand both that we deserve his righteous wrath, But also he deeply desires to be merciful to us. And amazingly here in Amos, God again promises he's never going to obliterate his people fully. He's never going to wipe them out through a destruction of all plants. He's never going to wipe them out by destroying the whole universe. What do you say? It shall not be. Aren't those incredible words? His people, they deserve obliteration, but they receive mercy. They're held by God's covenant faithfulness. He has promised to hold his people, so he holds them. The earth and the cosmos will stay because God's people will stay. The earth keeps rotating. The land still bears food because God has promised to preserve them. As a quick aside, this means that when the end comes, God is not going to destroy the whole universe and start again. No, when Christ returns, he's going to take what's here and make it into something glorious. He's going to make it new, not make a whole load of new things. Because that involves destroying it all, and he's promised here he will not do that. This is a picture of glorious mercy. God's people, deserving wrath, his chosen prophet stands in to pray for them, and he relents. But how does this work? You know, God's wrath can't be just brushed under the carpet. As long as sin exists, wrath must do too. This is a holy God who can't stand impurity and sin. And that's why this tension of just these few verses, they must only be resolved in Christ. We know this, don't we? The sacrifice is pointed forward to it, but it's only as Christ takes the sins of his people. It's only as he faces the wrath of God, as he's stricken on that dark afternoon, nailed to the cross. It's only then that sin is got rid of and wrath is dissipated. That's how we can have chapter 7 here, how God comes to us in mercy. He loves to be merciful to us. He even sent his son to die for us. Amos says, forgive, and God says, of course I will. Amos says, cease, and God replies, of course I will. Isn't this amazing? Because of the glorious work of God, the Father sending the Son to die for us so that he might be merciful, that he might not wipe us out, but allow his people to come back to him, his people to repent. Love the Lord's mercy. Love God's mercy this morning. It's the foundation on which we stand. Without it, we would not be here. Just think, every time when you say grace at a meal time, okay, thanking God that there's food on your table, remember, actually, that is all bound up with God's church and God's people. Okay, locusts haven't taken everything off the face of this earth because God relents, because God is saving a people for himself. So as you thank him for food, may that stir your hearts to thank him for all his mercies that are new every morning. Or when you look up at the stars in the sky and thank God for his wonderful universe, remember that that's here because he's being merciful. He's saving his church. Isn't his mercy incredible? May we love God's mercy. We don't stand here or sit here on our own merits. We haven't earned God's love. He hasn't kept the cosmos in place because he looked in the future and saw you and thought, that person is brilliant. He's so great. I'm going to save the world for him because he's perfect. No way. He looks at you and me and thought, they deserve to be obliterated. But because I want to be merciful, because I want to glorify my name, because I want to display my love in saving a people, I'm going to relent. That's why. Love God's mercy. But the visions don't stop there. It's not as simple as, great, God's been merciful, I'm just going to do what I like. It's not a get out of jail free card. It's not, you know, an ethical or religious free for all. No, verses 7 to 9. Here, let's pay attention to God's call. Let's pay attention to God's call. So we're in this third vision, and it's different. God's there by a wall with this plumb line. I don't own a plumb line. I'm amazed David does. It's like, it's great to see one. This lead weight on the end of a string, and you hang it. It's perfectly straight. And it's to check, as we've heard, whether a wall is wonky or crooked. Is it about to fall over? My parents have a very old barn, and I still remember as a kid one of the walls slowly shifting more and more. It started something small, but before the builders came in, I remember it was pretty alarming. It was kind of this crazy angle, definitely about to collapse. You know, if we'd hung a plumb line, perhaps the builders did, I don't know. But the difference was massive, because it shows, is something straight as it's meant to be, or is it crooked? So here is God, verse 8, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. This is a picture of God's standards being held before his people. Now notice they are his people. This is a covenant call on his people. Are you as you should be, Jacob? Are you righteous or are you rejecting me? Are you upright or are you about to tumble down? Bit like a marking grid on a test paper or the Constitution in a legal court case. God's plumb line sits in their midst. Now it's important to remember God's covenant. At this point, the temptation is to think God's only about, he's about perfection. About perfection with his people. But that's to mix up the covenant he made with Adam and his covenant with his people. God has been merciful to them so that they might come to him. Not in perfection, earning their way, but in faith. His people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they've always been called to faith. A living faith, a faith that reveals itself in good works, yes, but it's a love for him, a love for their neighbor. He saved them and he's called them to new life, a life of faith. A life of hope and love. He showered grace on them so they might live lives of grace, holy lives like he is holy. The plumb line has been dropped next to them. He's calling to them, are you faithful to this covenant? Are you trusting me or are you living in sin? Well, what does the plumb line find? Verse 9. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, we've thought about this over the last few weeks, haven't we? But he found, what did he find? He found pagan religion. In the midst of God's people, he found desecrated sanctuaries. He found a corrupt kingship. The plumb line had been dropped, and the wall was found utterly wanting. It was about to collapse. Grace and godliness has been forgotten. Power, immorality, idolatry has taken over from kindness and purity and faith in God. His covenant has been violated. And right here as well, we see a division in his people. This plumb line, this call to faithfulness divides his people. Because some are found true and upright, people of faith like Amos. Others are found utterly wanting, like Amaziah, as we'll see in a moment. Now, if a wall's going to collapse, it's useless. And here, many of God's people were unfit for purpose. It was dangerous. A division was drawn. And God's covenant justice, his perfect plumb line, divides. Some hold to him in faith. Others have rejected it. So judgment was coming. The high places shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries laid waste. And God's going to rise up with the sword. We must pay attention to God's call. His call to faithfulness. God's mercy isn't an excuse for lawlessness. God's amazing mercy isn't an excuse to disregard what God considers good and pure and right and true. You know, if someone says to you, if God forgives, surely that means I can do what I like. Now, in one sense, they've understood something. They've understood the glorious, all-encompassing nature of God's mercy, haven't they? There really is no sin that God can't forgive us. But it's misunderstood why he's forgiven us. He's forgiven us to bring him back to him, to live lives free from sin. He binds us to Jesus Christ, the pure one, the holy one. He gives us the spirit of Christ. His life and godliness is coursing through us if we're one of his. Why? So that we might follow him. That we might live lives like his, lives as children of God, lives of faith and hope. Are you taking God's mercy as an excuse to live as you like this morning? Has it become for you a get out of jail free card? God will just forgive me if I just go and get drunk. God will forgive me if I disregard my spouse. God will forgive me if I just sleep around and I'm cruel with my tongue. As we do that, we're forgetting God's call. Because as we take God's mercy for granted, we aren't trusting our Lord Christ. We are trusting our own judgment. We aren't loving what he loves, but throwing his forgiveness back in his face. We're running the other way. Pay attention to God's call. But let's go a bit further. What's at the heart of these guys rejecting God's covenant? What had caused this wall to tilt so dramatically? Well, it's this last section, verses 10 to 17. Amos shows us Amaziah. He's not a man we know a lot about, but here he's a negative example for us. He's a negative example to show us if you want a life of faith, then trust God's prophet. It's the third and final thing we'll look at this morning. Trust God's prophet. Because in these verses, we turn to an autobiographical bit. It's a confrontation between Amos and Amaziah. And Amaziah is this priest in Bethel. That's the place, if you remember, where so much irreligion had been going on. And Amaziah goes for Amos. Okay, this is a vindictive hate campaign. He sends false reports of conspiracy to the king. He taunts him to find a nicer life in Judah. But most of all, he says, but never again prophesy in Bethel. Get out, he's saying. Stop speaking. We don't want to hear you. This is the king's place, the king's sanctuary, his temple. We don't want you coming in here. But Amos stands firm. He knows his calling. He's chosen by God. He's given words by God. Verse 15, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so Amos does not stop speaking. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. What a response that is, isn't it? Amaziah says, stop prophesying. Amos declares, thus says the Lord. The word of God will still be spoken, Amos says. It must be spoken. It will be declared by his prophets. But Amaziah doesn't want it. He's kind of sticking his fingers in his ears. Perhaps you know someone a bit like that. You can try and tell them something, but they just don't hear it. They don't want to hear it. Kids can literally stick their fingers in their ears to stop you talking to them. In the amazing book, I don't know if you read it, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Willy Wonka, whenever he's asked a really hard question or a question that points to something that's perhaps a bit wrong with what you've just said, he just says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a bit deaf sometimes, and then he just moves on. It's a fantastic tactic. Now, often when we do that, the consequences aren't that serious, are they? We're missing out on something. We're probably actually just being quite rude to someone. But when it comes to God, now this is on a whole different level, isn't it? To say to God, no, I don't want to hear you. Stop speaking. Stop prophesying. Go away. That's both horrific and stupid. It's like standing in a courtroom and shouting over the judge as he passes sentence on you. You know, I can't hear you, la la la. Like if you can't hear them, then it doesn't exist. But just because Amaziah doesn't want to hear it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Amos keeps prophesying. The sentence happens whether Amaziah wants to hear it or not. Because with God, this also makes things worse. To reject God's prophets and his words, that's what's at the heart of what it is to reject God. It's at the heart of someone who's not true and upright with God's plumb line. And verse 17 is a horrific verse of judgment on Amaziah. You reject God, and he rejects you. Rather than trusting God's prophet, he hated God's prophet. A life true to God's covenant is a life that trusts God's word through his prophet. Even when it's a difficult message to hear, even if it cuts against our pride or our life's work, we hear it, we listen, and we say, yes, Lord, I will obey. And Amos here points us forward to God's true prophet, Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly speaks, who perfectly embodies God's word to us, the one to whom the whole scriptures point, the word himself. So as Jesus Christ speaks to us through his word as it's read and preached, are you, am I, willing to submit even when it's hard to hear? Here it was God's call to covenant faithfulness, to receive his grace, to live it out in lives of godliness, and if not to face punishment we deserve, it's the gospel. And perhaps, I don't know, you found any talk of judgment and mercy hard over the last few weeks. Perhaps you love actually the message of all-encompassing love of Jesus, but talk of judgment, talk of punishment, no. Perhaps the view, it doesn't matter what you believe. Love, God's love covers it all. Perhaps that's close to yours. Well, ask yourself, does that match up with the voices of the prophets? Does it match up with the words of Jesus and his apostles? Well, if not, if you decide then to keep holding on to it, keep holding on to it, you're like Amaziah. You're saying to Amos, stop prophesying. Shh, go away. But the plumb line is in our midst. Perhaps it's on other issues. Perhaps it's issues of sexuality or of Sunday worship. I don't know. You've heard what the Bible teaches, but you just don't want it. You want to do things your way. God, no, he got it wrong this time. You want him to change his teachings, his character. Stop speaking, God. But someone who's upright, they're the opposite of Amaziah. They trust God's prophet. They trust his words in the Bible in Christ. Even when at first it's hard to hear, difficult to understand, or involve a major life change. It's a humbling experience, if you've ever gone through this. It's a disorientating experience. To have our worldview turned upside down, or our lives deeply challenged, it rocks us. We can be defensive. Or hurt. We can blame others, just put our fingers in our ear, ignore it. But if we're going to be God's covenant people, his treasured possession, then we need to bring these moments to him. It isn't instant, but humbly we say, God, I'm finding this bit of your word difficult. Help me to understand. Help me to believe. Help me to trust you, even when this is going to be hard. Let me finish now with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needing doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. And does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. What an amazing picture that is. And here in Amos, we're seeing this. We're seeing this glorious gospel. God is merciful. God is calling his people to faithfulness. And he's speaking his word to them. Why? Because he's fashioning a palace. He's making us into a glorious house for himself. Trusting his word may feel hard at times. It may feel like you're being bashed about a bit. But God is working something beautiful. This passage is also one of warning, isn't it? Amaziah is not a happy story. Hear the words. Hear the call. But if you choose to reject it, his word will continue to be spoken. And it'll be one we really wouldn't want to hear. Amen.